Okay, great. That's really good to see you again. Is there anyone who wasn't here yesterday? Okay, that's really good. I'm going to switch really into more teaching mode today rather than sharing testimony. Honestly, I'm never quite sure what I'm going to share, but we'll see what happens. But I'd like to try and get three sessions in this afternoon, so I'm going to go for it. Okay. That's the plan anyway. Basically, the Joshua generation need to have a prophetic perspective on what's going on. So be sons of Issachar. Sons of Issachar in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 12:32. It says, of the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. And God wants us to be aware of the seasons and the times that we're in and what he's doing, so we can prepare and be available to operate through that and cooperate with God, not against him. So many people think the enemy's doing things, which is God, and they actually are in opposition to what God's doing. 1 Chronicles 7:5 says, their relatives amongst the families of Issachar were mighty men of valor. So being sons of Issachar is not just having insight and knowledge, but the power and the authority and the boldness to be able to outwork it. And Joshua generation are called to be forerunners. And if you're going to be forerunners, you really have to be willing to push through. There's a lot of people who are called to make a way for others. And you know, there's no manual to follow. So you have to be willing to push through, seek God, engage God, and develop something. When I was on my fast in 2010, God gave me this prophetic timetable. Now, it's not a set date, but it's a period, overlapping periods where God is been working. And I would look at that prophetic timetable from time to time and see, well, where are we? And in 1983 or 1984, Bob Jones prophesied that the wine of the Spirit was going to be poured out in 10 years' time. And of course, in 10 years' time, you had an outpouring of the wine of the Spirit, and there was a lot of laughter and a lot of manifestations of the Spirit. And there was a sense where God was calling people to intimacy and calling people back into a father-son relationship. Once you've got a relationship with God and you trust him, then he is free to begin to touch our lives with his fire. When we don't have a relationship with God, we run from the fire of God because we often fear what God is going to do. But when you know God loves you, when you know God has got the best for you, then you can embrace the fire. So in 1995, I remember going to Pensacola and experiencing the fire of God's presence, and it was all to do with repentance. And there was a whole period of time where God started to gather and remove stumbling blocks from our lives. And it was because we knew the love of God that we were able to surrender to that process. And I believe now we are in that place as a church. For us, anybody could be anywhere on that period. Some people have not yet heard the call to intimacy. They're still struggling systems, serving God, trying to serve God, not hearing the call. Some people have heard the call to intimacy, but have not gone beyond that to allow God to begin to purify and refine their lives. I believe we are now, from last year, in a place where the judgment of God has been released onto his household, and we're in four periods of cycles of judgment, justice, grace, and mercy. And those are the four seatings of the court of 70 in heaven every year. And the court of 70 administrate justice, judgment, justice, grace. And I believe over the next few years, we're going to actually see a cycling of those things. But ultimately, we've got to be ready for the harvest of laborers. And I think that's, as a church where I am, that's our focus right now. How do we be ready to receive a harvest? What do we need to structure? What do we need to get ready in preparation in terms of resources? How do we teach people who know nothing, who come out of the world, to engage God in intimacy? So we've developed a program called Fresh Start, which is about intimacy without knowing God at all to start with, but assumes that when we get saved, people are not just going to pray a prayer. They're going to engage God, and they're going to meet with God in a salvation experience, which is a testimony which they would never be able to deny, rather than pray a prayer or put your hand up in a meeting, and you never know what happens on the inside. Whereas when someone meets with God, I don't know, let's say they come to the Father as a prodigal and hand over their junk and receive his arms of love and a new ring and a new clothes and new sandals, that's something you can't deny. So we're developing that whole process, being ready for the harvest. I better not stay there any longer, otherwise I'll teach the whole thing. But there's another sort of representation of that, which indicates certain things that are starting to take place. Shaking of the systems of the world. We've seen a few tremors taking place within the financial systems and in some governmental systems. There's increasing world darkness, but actually that's an opportunity for the church to shine and arise and shine, because our light has come. There's an increasing number now of new order ecclesias who are operating not in an old system, but in a new system of heavenly government. There are new increasing numbers of embassies in heaven beginning to get blueprints from heaven. We're starting to see the ministry of government not being the fivefold ministry that operates on earth, but a heavenly order of Melchizedek ministry, so that whole thing is being unveiled. So God operates in three generations: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The problem is, as we have been going on, and God has moved dramatically in certain things, that generation has not passed on the baton to the next generation, who could then not pass on to the next generation. So there's never ever been more than one generation in government on the earth. Whereas God is calling generations to come together and three generations to establish heavenly government on the earth. And the problem is, you have, I don't know, 24,000 denominations all disagreeing with each other over stupid things mostly, and everyone tends to get rigid and not willing to embrace the next move of God. In fact, most of the time it's opposition to the next move of God, never passing the baton. So we've got to see that change. So God's plan is to use three generations to work in unity, to establish his government on the earth, to bring transformation and change. The Moses and Joshua generations should have come into agreement and begin to work together for the next generation. But the Moses generation failed to go into their promises. And we have that in the children of Israel in the wilderness, not wanting to go in, and another generation having to die out until the next generation was willing to go in, rather than going in with them. And there was only Joshua and Caleb who went in. So we need to look at the fact that right now there's a whole generation of people that's ended that can still transition and cross over if they choose. And my heart is to reach out into the wilderness and draw those people in. And you know, I send out angels, I legislate, I do all sorts of things. I believe we can see Emmaus Road experiences amongst those who will have an encounter with Jesus that will unveil their eyes to the truth, who he really is. But we have to begin to reach out and call for those experiences. Reach out to our friends. Reach out to those who are our neighbors. And yeah, we may need to suffer rejection, because sometimes people don't like being challenged to go into something new. But are we willing to do that, or are we not bothered? Because there are millions and millions of people who are in the wilderness, and in their spirit, they know there's something more, but they've been covered, and therefore they can't see it. And God is looking for someone who's willing to bring the light. So he's looking for Joshua's and Caleb's to rise up and reach out for more. So the Joshua generation needs to rise up. and be ready to equip the next generation and draw at the previous generation, because God hasn't done with them. You know, there are many who are dying and dying off. You're finding prophetic people from the last generation are starting to die off. And that's generally because they've refused to go into the next dimension. You know, and they're wonderful people and wonderful servants of God. And I've been blessed by so many of them, but now they're unwilling to help the next generation come in. Still holding, fighting for their position in the old generation. So we have to see a generation coming, which are going to be supernatural laborers for the harvest. And I believe that's going to be 1 billion people. Now that's quite a lot of people, and they're just going to be laborers for the harvest. That's not the harvest, because God wants to reach the world. You know, there's how many 7 billion people on the planet? Well, I don't think God is content with 1 billion and the rest of the 6 billion going to hell. He wants as many people saved as absolutely possible. So we need to see people demonstrating the supernatural lifestyle of the kingdom, administrating from heaven to see a harvest come in from the world. So we need to see those two generations reach out to the third generation, those that are going to come. That third generation will be those who are preparing for Jesus' return. So we need to see these three generations come together. Right now, we've just got the Joshua generation, and there's a few of us who've been willing to cross over. So we need to see a lot more, you know, and then we need to get ready, and we need to prepare the storehouses, prepare the embassies of heaven, prepare the cities of refuge, whatever you want to call them, so that a harvest can come in and be equipped and mentored and empowered to then take the kingdom out into the world in the power of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, and see a huge end time harvest. Because the river of life only flows into this world through us right now. But I was in heaven, and I engaged the river of life, and I decided to float down and see where it went, rather than going up one day. And I floated down, and it went down and meandered down, down, down into through dimensions, and ultimately ended up in the atmosphere of the earth. And it's dammed up there, waiting for that dam to be broken so it can be poured out onto the earth. The windows of heaven, the everlasting doors open in such a dimension that that river of life is going to flood the earth with a power of God and the salvation that is going to sweep people into the kingdom. But he's looking for a people who are willing to administrate that and establish it. So that's why we need to be the Joshua generation. So God is releasing that Joshua generation right now to prepare. When I first saw these three generations, I actually had an experience with my own, my generation. I saw three generations in a vision, and I saw them as my parents, or my wife's parents, and us and our children. And I was moved in my spirit, because I saw almost like a generation was dying. They were coming to the end, and I felt moved by it. I knew something was really significant in what God was doing. And it really stirred me to make sure that I don't miss out on what God's doing. I want to be part of fulfilling my destiny and fulfilling God's purpose in the earth. But it's important to learn the lessons from the Moses generation, because they can teach us things like what not to do. And there are scriptures, 1 Corinthians 10, says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink." It goes on, "For they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them. The rock was Christ." So here was an illustration of what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. And it goes on to say, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. So even though they saw amazing miracles, water coming out of rock, fire and cloud leading them, amazing things went on. Their clothes never wore out. They had food provided for them every single day. God wasn't pleased. Why? Because they didn't accept their full inheritance and cross over into the promised land. And there are men in the last generation. Amazing miracles, signs and wonders, tremendous things. But that's not the fullness of our inheritance. And ultimately, Moses did most of the miracles. They'd sent Moses as their representation into heaven to hear God on their behalf and then tell them what God said, where God had invited them all to come. And God is inviting us all to come. We don't need a mediator, a Moses, to tell us what God's saying. We don't need a mediator, a Moses, to do all the miracles. As soon as Joshua got to the Jordan, which was in flood, he didn't reach out his staff and part the waters. He got the presence of God represented by the ark, and the priest put their feet in the waters, and it parted, and they all walked through. And when it came to Jericho, Joshua didn't pull the walls down or command the walls to come down. He got a strategy from heaven, and they all walked around. I guess until they all come to the point where they thought this was never going to come down by their own effort. Until they were starting to rely and know that only God could bring that wall down. But they all responded, shout the walk. Totally different way of working. And it goes on to say in verse 11, now these things happened to them for as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So we need to learn from those generations. We need to learn the lessons and make sure we don't follow the same path. Because God is calling us to come into a whole new dimension. And many people are just stuck in the wilderness, not aware that there's something more. God showed them the promised land. He sent 12 spies in to give them a report of what the promised land was like. And they came back actually with a really good report of certain things and a really bad report of certain other things. And ultimately, they refused to go in. They stayed operating in the wilderness. That was the place that they'd become familiar and accustomed to living in. We can get so familiar with something which may even be good that it stops us pursuing the best. And majority of us have never received the fullness of our inheritance because we've been kept in that place where there's just enough. See, they had just enough in the wilderness, just enough food, just enough. When they went into the promised land, it was a land overflowing with milk and honey, with massive fruit. I mean, there was more than enough. And God wants us to live in more than enough. Why is it more than enough? Because then we can give it away. When you've got just enough, you keep it to yourself. And God wants us to be overflowing and abundant and living an abundant life that is giving away to the world so that we don't, as the church, essentially look after ourselves and wait to be rescued. And that's the dynamic and the mindset of a lot of the church. It's like, well, the world's going to be burnt up anyway, so what's the point? We'll look after ourselves and we'll just wait until God comes and rescues us. He isn't coming to rescue us. We need to fulfill our mandate to bring restoration of all things before he comes back, because he won't come back until we fulfill that mandate. So we need to stop living in the comfort zone and be willing to cross over to something. That place of immaturity, God did everything for them. When you become to a place of maturity, God says, now you can do it. You know, I used to ask God to do so much, and you know, in the end, he got fed up with it and said, I'm not doing it anymore. like, you need to mature and you need to do it. Oh God, well, please, will you heal this person? No, I told you, you can lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Please, will you do this? Well, no, I've given you authority to make that declaration and bring creativity in and bring change. See, we need to take the responsibility that we've been given and start using it as mature sons rather than immature children. So over the past generation, God has been calling from heaven to his children in so many different ways, so many moves of God, so many moves of the Holy Spirit, so many things that are supernatural, which are amazing things, but most people have failed to recognize what the call was. See, most people get caught up in the signs rather than what the sign is pointing to. When it's a sign, it's pointing to God. I mean, recently we've had lots of different signs like jewels appearing and things like that, meetings, looking at, rather than going to the meeting to meet with God, who is the sign that those jewels point to. So we've got to be really careful that we don't just seek after signs, but we actually look for what the sign is pointing us to. And God has done so many wonderful signs, and most of the time those signs have been enshrined, you know, and they've become worshipped and they become idols, which we then put before God. You know, and I find it really sad that people would want to go to a meeting to get a jewel rather than want to go and have intimacy with God. But it often happens. So God has been releasing this sound. It's like a vibrational frequency that carries a message. It carries his heart. And a lot of people's spirits are beginning to resonate with it. Something is beginning to change people's alignment. They're knowing there's got to be more than this. There's something stirring a holy dissatisfaction in people. That they're realizing that they have been covered and veiled, and there's more. And they're starting to hear some testimonies that actually they can hear God for themselves. So we need to encourage that. So 40 years ago, a prophet, Bob Jones, released a sound out of heaven on the 8th of the 8th, 1975. And that sound was a prophecy of a billion soul harvest. And it was probably one of the most misinterpreted prophecies that ever went out, because people missed the point. They started to try and make a harvest, mostly of young people, actually, and missed the point of what it was really saying. What God was saying was, this was a call to raise up a Joshua generation of mentors for the harvest. Because what's the point of a harvest if there's nothing to do with it? It will just rot. So God has not given us, we've never been ready. Now it's time to get ready. That call was for people to spy out the land, to spy out the inheritance, to look beyond the veil, to experience the supernatural from a heavenly perspective. And that call went out. And the call was going out to equip people, but for 40 years, only a few people have hindered that call. They've heard it. You know, those are the forerunners. Those are the people who've shared this message. A lot of those people have been rejected and been hurt and been mistreated by the previous generation, who is fearful and doesn't want to go in. So in the last 40 years, we've seen amazing increase of things in terms of dreams and visions and ecstatic encounters. Why? Because God has been trying to wake us up. Wake up from your sleep. Wake up from your comfort and ease and embrace something new. Now, in one of my favorite films, you know, there's a whole thing. It's like, wake up, Neo, the Matrix has you. And the religious matrix has millions and millions and millions of Christians stuck in unreality and unbelief. And it is presented a reality which is not real. You have to set people free, reality, unplug them from the matrix, get them out of the mindsets and the belief systems that they're stuck in, so they can see the truth. The truth may be difficult, and it's not just easy, but it's the truth. I'd rather have the truth than a deception. And God is calling us to wake up so we can start to arise, so we can start to shine, so we can actually start to be restored to engage a heavenly sphere of government. It's not enough to be doing all the things on the earth anymore. Maturity is going beyond the veil. You know, when I was a kid, they used to have songs that they sang about crossing the Jordan, and it was always about obviously going to heaven. But the only way they interpreted it was after you die. But now we can cross the Jordan and go into heaven while we're alive. Because Jesus has gone as a forerunner and opened up that realm for us to come into and to receive our inheritance and to actually start shining and carrying a light, carrying the government of God. In 2012, I prophesied about a three-year period that was coming, a beginning of preparation. And that was the whole fire of God and the gathering of stumbling blocks. And as a church, we went through that, and it was really hard. I mean, it was a hard period, but it was so worthwhile because people's lives got changed and transformed by responding to God's call for transformation. August the 8th, 2015 was the end of that 40-year Moses generation and their government. It doesn't mean that they don't exist. It just means that they do not carry earthly government anymore because they don't carry heavenly government. And that's changed. They are still governing, but they're not doing it through God's power. They're doing it through their own systems, because God has removed the mantle of authority from the Moses generation, and he's offering it to the Joshua generation. And who will accept it? It marked the beginning of a whole new system of government, a whole new heavenly expression of how we bring the rule of God. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The wonderful thing is we get to do the as it is in heaven. We are called, but we are sons of God. We are the sons of God. We are those who are called to be co-heirs in the kingdom, to receive authority as sons and to administrate it and govern it. So the Joshua generation needs to be living according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, I'm hoping to do that session tonight on what the order of Melchizedek is, and engaging heaven and do an activation about it, engaging the Ark of the four faces of God. But really, the order of Melchizedek is coming from the heavenly governmental perspective of the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the man, the priest, the king, prophet, and apostle, but not thinking of those terms in an earthly sense, because they're not earthly manifestations, the heavenly ones. It's a royal priesthood. So the order of Melchizedek is not like the Aaronic order of priesthood who operated on the earth, which is ended. This is a heavenly priesthood. And that's so important for us to grasp. Arthur Burke, who I really love Arthur Burke's teaching, prophesied that there was the end of the ruler and beginning of the priest. In other words, ending those who were doing all the ruling on earth to encourage and see a release of those who are going to engage in the priestly function in heaven. Now, I don't know whether he actually knew what that meant when he prophesied it, but when I heard it, I thought, yeah, that's exactly what God's doing. So 2012 actually marked a call from heaven, and there was some very significant things that happened in 2012. God started to challenge the old sin. Mark Verkler released a book called When Heaven Touches Earth. And he sent me a copy of the book. I mean, I don't know Mark, but I don't know how he knew me, but anyway, God engineered it. He sent me a copy of the book. And he asked for 95 leaders to endorse this book, like the 95 theses of Luther that he pinned to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany for a reformation of the church. So I read the book, and it was all about normalizing angelic and heavenly encounters. They should just be normal. And I read the book and I thought, yeah, I'm going to endorse this. So I sent him an email saying, yes, count me in. You know, so my name's in the book of the 95 people. And they were all across different streams who endorsed this was something that God was doing to change the way we engaged these things. And that was the mark of that 3-year period of preparation for what's coming. And so 95 leaders signed it, and it was a prophetic act. It was signed on the internet rather than pinned to a door. But it's just demonstrated something. Now, I don't believe the book went far enough, because I think the book, you know, it's okay if God does it, but you have to wait for God to take you there rather than going. So I think even in that, there wasn't enough. It had to go further. So it's a call for the reformation of how church is. It was the call for the judgment on religious institutions of the reality of the truth of who we are as sons of God. And it was a call for the true ecclesia of God to arise. And that's why the whole system of how church functions is being shaken and challenged. And those who don't want to let go of control are not allowing people to receive new revelation. So there, and I know of churches who don't allow their people to listen to Ian Clayton and other people. They probably don't know anything about me, so I'm all right. But it's an effort to stop people seeing the truth. Because if people see the truth and they realize that they don't need a covering of man over the top of them, then those whole mountains and government systems will crumble. Now God is going to shape authority you don't any longer have. So things are going to change one way or another. Stated that the apostolic or fivefold ministry order ended on 20th of December 2012. I never really got to talk to him about why exactly he used that date or why that date was significant, but I know there was a lot of stuff that was the end of the world. Remember all the stuff about the Mayan calendar, the end of the cycle of the circle of the deep, where the whole planet had gone through the 20th circle, come back. And so there was something about it which was significant. And I backed the years working. But it was for the reformation of the church into the ecclesia of God. Because church is an English word. And it doesn't mean what ecclesia means, and it doesn't actually mean what the Hebrew kahal means. You know, that's why people think of church as a building, or people think church is meeting together, rather than seeing church is us, all of us meeting together. Gather around blueprints. A blueprint is a vision that comes out of heaven and has a plan for God's dominion on the earth to position through position of heavenly and earthly authority. And God is looking for people to gather around those blueprints so that those blueprints can be established on the earth, but on a totally different governmental stance. So we've seen that 40-year anniversary. You know, I preached on that day, or the day after. In fact, I was at an Ian Clayton conference on the 8th of the 8th. So the next day, and I had an amazing encounter at that conference. But it was the end of the old Moses generation order, beginning of the Joshua generation, and the removal of the fivefold ministry government and the beginning of the heavenly order of Melchizedek. And that doesn't mean that there aren't fivefold ministries, because they were supposed to operate on the earth, equipping the saints for service. They were just never supposed to govern. It was never supposed to be a governmental role. And unfortunately, what they did is raise themselves up and make people dependent on them. Matthew 21:43 says this, "Therefore I say to you," and originally this was spoken to the children of Israel, Jesus said this, "The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." And God is saying the same thing today. He's removing the authority of God's kingdom from those who have not been producing its fruit. And he's giving it to a new generation. So that government has been removed. Now people need to come out of the wilderness and cross over into an inheritance as sons. Matthew 23:13, again, Jesus challenging the ruler of the day. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And that's what God is saying today. And the sad thing is, some of those people actually have gone into heaven themselves, and now they're not helping others to go in. And that's such a sad thing. And you have, you know, even the people who prophesied, people like Bob Jones, who prophesied that thing and had heavenly encounters and met with angels and did amazing things. I'm not aware that he taught anyone else to do it. Because actually, if you ever heard him teach, he was so cryptic, it was really hard even to get a grasp on some of the things he would say. I remember going to a Kansas City prophets meeting in the 80s, and I sat there hoping I was going to get a word, as you do. And it was like I listened to some of the words that were given. I thought, if I did get a word, I'd have no understanding what that meant. But it was shrouded in mystery, you know, rather than being made plain and easy. It's like we can all hear God's voice. We can all engage in the angelic realm. We can all engage in heaven. It's not for superstars or the prophets, because we can all prophesy, because we can all hear God's voice. So God is calling us to go in. And there's a whole generation who are actually trying to hinder people experiencing this. So we need to make sure that we respond correctly. So we've seen the whole government removed, because literally what people have done, rather than continue moving so that they cross over into something new, they've built institutions in the wilderness. So they've established mountains in the wilderness, and they've failed to equip sons of God to be mountains. So they've built their own empires and have stopped people fulfilling their destinies by covering them, only fitting into someone else's vision. That God has given every one of us a vision, the blueprint. We've all called to have sonship and outwork it. Numbers 13:30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for surely we will overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us." And a lot of people are using accusations of Gnosticism and various things to create giants to put fear into people. So they're creating fear of the new teaching that's being revealed. And we must be aware of that. Carries on in Numbers 13:32. They gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. All the people we saw were men of great size, and they were Nephilim, the sons of Anak. We become grasshoppers in our own sight, so are we in their sight." And the reality is, when people sit on top of their mountains, we all look like grasshoppers when we're underneath them, because they hold a position that never gives anyone opportunity of going beyond. Because you can't go beyond something where someone is on top, because they sit there and limit where you can go and what you can do and what you can be. So God wants to set us free from a grasshopper mentality to a giant slayer mentality. We can take the land and slay the giants. So Joshua and Caleb, they spied out the land, and they were so sad. And they spoke out to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "The land which we passed through to spy it is exceedingly good land. So we must start giving a good report of our experiences, of our encounters in heaven, and share it with people and encourage people. If the Lord is pleased with us, and he always is, because he's always smiling on us, and anyone who tells you anything different is telling you a lie. Because God loves you and always loves you and has no punishment for you ever. He only, as I said yesterday, wants to bring good out of our stupid bad decisions. Because he loves us. You know, what parent does not want their children to have the best? And God wants us to have the best. And he described the land flowing with milk and honey. And their desire was to go in. And they had to wait 40 years until that whole generation of 20 years up died. And they were the only two of the men of eligible age. Of course, there was a lot of women who went in, praise God, and a lot of children who went in because they weren't responsible. So those now are being offered the responsibility to get ready for this harvest. You know, the Moses generation failed. The Joshua generation must not fail. We must be ready to mentor the next generation. So we need to experience it for ourselves. You cannot mentor someone in something that you've not experienced. Otherwise, it's just information and secondhand at that. So every one of us must have our own personal experience of God, our own personal experience of heaven, our own personal blueprint, know our own mountains of authority and occupy who we are as sons of God. And then we can bring others into that. Now, the great thing is you only have to be one step ahead of someone else to help them follow. You don't have to be experts. I mean, I love that statement. God loves amateurs in the new rather than professionals in the old. Because people have asked me, it's like, well, how do you do this? Well, I said, just pass on what you've experienced. You know, and actually, if others then go past you and speed up, then you can learn from their experiences. It's not about competition. It's about mutual growth and maturity into sonship. So the Moses generation set up ministries and they did the works for the people instead of teaching the people of how to do the works for themselves. And that's been the major problem. And we need to change that. We must not recreate what has happened in the past. So God has weighed that old order. I did a whole court case. Took me the best part of the last year to do this court cases in looking at judgment, justice, grace, and mercy. And in a sense, we're now in a place where we can start to see justice, which is us getting our rightful place, being free from the restrictions and the hindrance, the opposition of those who are hindering us, which is a good thing. So the judge has been made. The verdict has been given, justice is being outworked, and I am waiting for grace and mercy to come, because it's going to be beyond anything we've ever seen. When we really see the grace of God, the divine enabling power of God that he is preparing to release, it is going to be nothing like anything that's ever been seen on the earth before. And that's just equipping us. When he pours out his grace, that's when the harvest will come. And the mercy of God will touch the world who don't deserve it, but he loves us anyway, and will bring transformation and change to the world like we've never seen, bringing the restoration of all things. So Numbers 27 says, may the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them. And that's our role, is to go out and come in. To go into heaven, to bring it out. And then it says, and he will lead them out and bring them in. So what we're supposed to do is not do it on behalf of others, but to help them do it themselves. So we're never going to shut off our experiences from others. Freely we've received, we must freely give. And what happened was, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which do not have a shepherd. Now who's our shepherd? Jesus. And we can lie down in green pastures with him. and go in quiet waters with him, and go in the river of life with him, and everywhere else. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and have him stand before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and commission him in their sight. So today, the Joshua generation is being commissioned. God is calling you to receive your commission as a son of God, as one who is going to take their kingdom authority and administrate heaven onto the earth, which is an exciting prospect. So we're in that place now where I don't want to miss out on what God's doing. I do not want to be a generation that does not fulfill its role. I want to be like David, whose epitaph was, he served the purpose of God in his generation. I want a well done, good and faithful servant. You know, in fact, I don't want to die at all. You know, when I finish my job, I just want to be translated there. Because one day I'll go and I won't come back. But I've got a whole generation left, so I have no intention of dying for the next 40 years, that's for sure. So we need to be aware of those things that could stop us, making sure we do not make the same mistakes that the Moses generation made. Continuing to be flexible, not becoming a rigid wineskin that isn't reshapable. We are experiencing a time when God's fire, the presence of God, is coming to refine us, cleanse us, prepare us for what's coming. Embrace it. Embrace the fire. God spoke to me a while ago and he said, I want you to fire walk with me. And I'm like, oh, okay. And then he reminded me of all the places we walked before in the fire. And I've got a teaching on it, which I've never given yet, but I'm not been bold enough to bring it. But I may do, never know. But it encourages people to walk with him in the fire. And that fire is something good, because God is a consuming fire. And guess what? He doesn't consume us. He consumes up everything which is a hindrance and a stumbling block for us. So our promised land is not just physical. You know, we have so much more than just the physical earth. We have the physical, yes, Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we want to see a restoration of the earth into the pattern of heaven. But there's so much more than that. Adam and Eve were given a mandate to bring God's kingdom onto the earth, to subdue, to overcome, and to rule, but to establish it as it was in heaven, because they walked in both gardens. God walked in their garden and they walked in his. So they had an experience of heaven so that heaven could be manifested on the earth. But of course, they followed the wrong path. Zechariah 3:7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, which is outworking things on the earth, if you will perform my laws, which is operating in the laws of lordship in heaven, you will govern my house, have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here in the assemblies and the courts of God in heaven. That is God's desire, that we mature in that process. We cannot ignore walking in his ways here. It's no good being all heavenly minded and no earthly good. We have to be both. But it's a process of maturity that God is taking us through. So there's a dimension that God is bringing his people into, which is beyond the physical earth, into a heavenly position of authority there. So we can have access to rule the house. And that's our own house, our own life, and our own sphere of government. But it's also the charge of the courts of heaven. And the courts of heaven are amazing. There's lots of them, lots of different things they do. And the angels that are operating there and the chancellors that are operating there are waiting for us to mature so we can take our place. So we can go to the courts and we can get judgments and verdicts that will affect what goes on in the atmosphere of the earth and in the physical realm, because we establish it in heaven. That's why we have to learn how to legislate, to rule, to govern. you know, the kingdom of God is exactly that, a kingdom. And if you look at any kingdom, it has a system of government. God's kingdom of government is love, but it has ways in which love is administrated. That's all part of our inheritance, part of essentially being sons of God, living in dual realms of heaven and earth, like Jesus. Jesus did everything that he did because he was living in heaven and on earth simultaneously. And he wants us to learn how to do that ourselves. So ultimately, we need to take the good report and not the bad one. And then we need to start giving out a good report. When they were given the choice, Joshua and Caleb brought the good report. We need to start bringing a good report. We need to start releasing this without fear. Don't be afraid of being rejected. Don't be afraid that people will call you a lunatic or weird or out there. Who cares what people think? It's what God thinks that counts. So don't be prepared to hold back through fear. They saw the obstacles and they backed off. Let's see the obstacles and see the opportunities to take possession. Because taking out the giants gave you the promised land. They were not prepared to go in, and as a result of that, they missed out. A whole generation missed out. I believe the church is at that point today. So there's an opportunity still to cross over, and it's really, really important we draw people into that. In spite of the generation saying no, it was very interesting what God's response was. And in Numbers 14:21, God said this, but indeed, as if a generation saying no is going to actually impact in his overall purpose. Because God will have his way one way or another. It's just whether we want to be part of it or not. Indeed, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Do we want to be part of filling the earth with the glory of the Lord?
Yes.
So where's the glory of the Lord going to come from? Us. From that flow from the inside out, from that radiating the light of God, from being transfigured and bringing glory through us, from the river of life flowing out of heaven and flowing through us, touching the world around us. That's where the glory of God, it isn't about God just pouring out glory, it's about him using his people to bring that glory, which is why the created order will be set free into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's that glory that manifests through us, which will change the world. So God will raise up another generation if we don't take up the call. But I believe he's stirring people to answer the call, which is why I'm doing what I'm doing. It's my whole heart to see people receive their inheritance as the Joshua generation. You know, the more I've engaged in heaven, the more I've engaged in God's heart and in his love, the more I desire to see people set free, to come out of darkness into light, to come out of under coverings and come into a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus for themselves. Yeah, it's still the case today. I believe God is going to do it. He's going to do it one way or another. You know, I'd just rather it be us. You know, every one of us has a choice whether we want to be part of it or not. God won't force us, but I do believe he's going to start to make things uncomfortable to help us make the right choice. You know, when things are comfortable, everyone's sort of like, you know, it was comfortable in the wilderness. They had food every day, water, clothes never wore out. It was comfortable. You know, it's actually very comfortable being children. You know, everyone does everything for you. Parents look after you, they drive you places, they give you food. Yeah. It's like you don't have to do much for yourself. But it's not the best. We don't want to stay children for the rest of our lives. The earth will be filled with the glory of God. The promised land is not just embracing the good things that are on earth, it's about taking heaven, being seated in our heavenly places in Christ, being seated in those places so that when we engage heaven, we are bringing the kingdom to earth through our lives. You know, It's not about just having a good thing. God wants us to come into something totally new. You know, they died in the wilderness. It was sad, but it was unnecessary. They didn't have to. If they had gone up the mountain with Moses, I guarantee they would have not died in the wilderness. But they rejected going into the realm of heaven through fear. And they then missed out. The more we engage with the living God, the easier it is to accept what God wants us to do. So actually what happened was everyone who was 20 years up and over died. They were responsible for the decisions that were made. Everyone who was under 20 continued. And when they eventually crossed, you had people who were naught up to 59, plus Caleb and Joshua, and the ladies who were older, some of them. So age has got nothing to do with it. This new generation is nothing to do with physical age. It's to do with embracing something new. So we're going to see people saved and come into the Joshua generation and from the next generation who may be 300, 400, 500. You know, it's like children. You know, there's a whole prophetic thing right now about children being raised up as Samuels who are going to be kingmakers, who are going to hear the voice of the Lord and release a generation of children. And you know, I have a whole experience of that in terms of being engaged in heaven and seeing my grandchildren in heaven. I may share that if I get around to it. So it's time to make a choice. Well, let's make a choice to cross over. So the voice of God is coming out of heaven today, calling forth people. That Joshua and Caleb generation will inspire the next. And that's why we have to be inspirational. You know, we have to inherit and then give it away. You know, Moses died, Joshua lived. I want to see that billionfold harvest. I mean, I so desperately want to see it. And that prophecy about coming up here was that I will see it. I know I have a prophetic word that I'll start to see that harvest. So I'm gonna be here until it happens. Now the key is you cannot do it by natural means. You cannot make it happen by methodology or formula or good works or trying to do things structurally. It has to be supernatural. There has to be a supernatural dimension to what God is doing. To do that, we have to be operating in the fullness of the power of the kingdom of God. That means we need to know our identity as sons and not be living as slaves. For knowing sonship, you have to engage heaven. It's when you engage heaven that you come into your position of authority as children of God, as sons. So we need to start taking the ground back that's been given to the enemy. And the New Age people and that realms have been operating in supernatural power beyond most of what the church would even imagine. And they're doing it in the counterfeit. But God wants us to do it in the real. So he wants us to start operating in true, authentic power. And if you look at what Jesus did and the miracles he did, it's like mostly they're just focused on, well, he healed people. He may have raised people from the dead, which is miraculous. He did some weird stuff like walk on water and other things, but you don't really hear an awful lot about him, you know, disappearing in front of people, passing through people. You know, when we look at, hopefully we'll look at Cities of Refuge, I'll go into the whole dimension of how we need to engage the quantum realm to understand how to do that stuff and effectively control the governmental systems and the laws of heaven. Because we need to actually operate in a spiritual dimension that changes the natural one. So we need to start being counted today, taking back the territory in the face of the opposition. Most of the opposition, when we operate in supernatural power, will come from within the church. The world won't be bothering that we're doing miracles. They'll be loving it. The church won't necessarily. So let's make sure we're not intimidated, we're not hindered by what the church says or does, so we can see that next generation raised up we've got to get ready. We need to be ready for the next generation. We need to be ready to see a harvest. We need to be forerunners, which is why we do all the activations about stepping into heaven and stepping back out and doing those things, so we can start to spy out a whole different land, a whole different way of governing, a whole different way for the kingdom. You know, all the things about mountains and courts. I mean, 20 years ago, it was never even talked about. You know, the only person I'd ever heard that went to heaven 20 years ago was a guy called Ian McCormack, who died of a box jellyfish sting and came back, became a great evangelist. And it was all about, oh, only special people, you had to almost have a near-death experience. But actually, that's changed. And I mean, that book, you know, Heaven is Real, and that little kid who went into heaven, actually the whole purpose of that was to see you don't have to have a near-death experience to experience heaven. You can just go there. And actually, although the film was a bit cheesy, it opened up a good point for people. You know, and the illustration was particularly when, you know, he started to tell people things that he could not possibly have known other than being there, that this was something that was supernatural and that was God was using to bring healing to people and to bring change into people's lives, which is why God wants us to go and spy out the land and engage it. Many of us have started to be forerunners. We've started to engage some of it. We've had glimpses of it, some experience of it, a foretaste of some of the things that are coming. We just got to keep going. It's a journey. You have to keep walking the path. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with someone laying hands on you. It doesn't happen with someone imparting it to you. You have to walk it for yourself. But you can. And the more you see, the more you want. And the more I've engaged, the more I want more. You know, I'm hungry for more from what I've received. I've tasted that this is good. You know, in our spirit, in our heart, I think we know this more. And there's an excitement and a hunger rising so that we can go for it and receive that more. So I believe there are so many experiences coming that will give that good report. Crossing the Jordan, going beyond the veil, engaging in the heavens. There's a lot of prophetic words that are being released that are words that were released in the 70s and 80s. And those words are now actually finding fulfillment in what God is doing. I remember them. I remember being inspired by them and disappointed that they never got fulfilled, because I only had a reference point of earthly outworking. And there's no way that, those things could have been outworked from an earth-only perspective. And you have things like Joel's Army. I don't know if you ever heard of that. Joel's Army, a whole new breed, a nameless, faceless army of God's people who are going to be raised up. No superstars, ordinary people operating in the supernatural power of God. But they were only seeing it from, okay, lots of people are going to be doing miracles on the earth. Not seeing it from the perspective that you have to establish that in heaven first. And that's what's different now. We can start to embrace this now. We can receive those prophecies, even though some people who are prophesying it, I don't believe understand what they're really prophesying, but actually you can reinterpret all that stuff from a new perspective. You know, I've heard people, you know, who've prophesied, and I thought, you're absolutely right, but you've got no idea in the way you're interpreting this. But it doesn't mean you can't receive the word. You know, so that whole heavenly dimension is really important. We start to engage beyond the veil. What happened immediately after they crossed over? A place called Gilgal, where the reproach of Egypt, the past, was rolled away. When we start to engage heaven, it will change and transform our lives. It will create a new image for us to be transformed into. And it's not hard. And once you engage it, it isn't hard. You just have to be willing to surrender and yield to the process. So they were all circumcised at heart, and God is wanting to circumcise our hearts today. They took the Passover again. Well, we're getting a whole new revelation of what it is to break bread, what it is to take communion. Yeah, and so, you know, the things at the back there and the declarations. It is totally transformed our understanding of taking a bit of bread, you know, some juice or whatever. It's like I searched for years for revelation of what that meant, never having found it, having gone through the Methodist bit, gone through Brethren, which basically just focused on the whole meeting, was just breaking bread, into, you know, into charismatic things and trying to find out what this was. Never found it until I experienced it in this way. But it is there. So, where are we now? I believe we're in a place where that fire has come, the stumbling blocks can be removed, the whole thing of cleansing our gateways, dealing with our soul, so that we can start to see the government of God, that verdict be outworked, new order start to arise. I've had so many experiences, the wine and the fire and the wind of God, but they were just like little sips. And the fire was just like a little flame. And the wind was just like a breeze. What's coming is the full thing. We've had just tastes of it. There is so much more yet to come. We need to experience it so that we can see that next generation pass through it. To take your inheritance, the whole Hebrew word was to seize it, dispossessing and becoming heirs of a promise. You have to take possession. God didn't drive all everyone out. He said, go in and take possession. So yes, there may be some giants to kill. There may be some kings to kill. But when we start to take up our position, our authority, we can do it. You know, we have to start fighting for what belongs to us. You know, and I'm not talking about fighting with the enemy. I'm talking about being strong and possessing what God has given us. So the whole thing of spiritual warfare, these things are not coming out quite right, is using legislative authority. It's not what we were doing in trying to pull down principalities and powers and shout into the air. It's going into heaven, being above, and putting those things under our feet. That's what government is. It's establishing authority and putting the enemy under your feet. That's what the Joshua generation did. Joshua put the kings under his feet. He put his feet on their necks. So it's really, really important that we do the same. I think I'll leave it there. And we'll take a say 25 minute break and come back and do the next session. Okay.